Today on Life Talk.
What do you think does the most damage to churches? Immorality in the church? Drug issues in the church? False doctrine in the church? Or discord in the church? Oh, it's discord. When the devil can bring discord into a church, he ruins the anointing, because the Bible says in the Psalms that where there is unity, that is where God commands the blessing.
Welcome to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire, founder and senior pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas. If you're looking for some encouragement, words of hope, solid biblical truth, and maybe even a laugh or two, well, that's exactly what Pastor Jeff wants to share with you today. We know life can get pretty busy and complicated at times, so we're truly grateful you've chosen to take a break and listen to the program. Now, if you're not able to hang out with us for the entire program, you can always check it out at our website, lifetalkradio.us. In fact, you can find all the programs right there waiting just for you, lifetalkradio.us. But right now, here's Pastor Jeff to tell us more about today's program on Life Talk.
Today in our series on the Apostle Paul's amazing letter to the Philippians, the Apostle is going to use three people as examples of how to walk in unity. Apparently, there had been some strife in the church, and Paul is going to show them how to handle it and walk in peace amongst themselves by the example of these three key men. The Word of God is a timeless book that reaches across the centuries to encourage us in our own churches to walk in peace and avoid strife. And my prayer is that today's message might bring peace and healing to some of our own churches. So let's jump right in as I share the message entitled, Paul's Amazing Examples. Well, we're going to get into Philippians chapter 2. It is so powerful, so loaded. It is so good. Last time we closed out chapter 1. Talking about the suffering that Christians can expect to incur. Let me ask, how many of you have ever suffered, either emotionally, physically, for standing up for Christ? You know, you got persecuted, rejected, ridiculed, anything like that, raise your hands. The Bible promises, not a promise we want to claim, but if we live godly in Christ Jesus, we shall suffer persecution. And more and more and more in our current culture, it's getting worse by the day, with the persecution of believers. I'm kind of amazed at what's happening in America when it comes to Christians now being openly ostracized for just standing on the Word of God. But the Bible promises, like I said, a promise we don't want to claim, but that'll happen. So God is looking for Christians with a spine, amen, who won't cave in the least little resistance. So anyway, as chapter 2 begins, we see there's apparently a problem with strife and division, in the Philippian church. You mean there's strife and division in a church? That's supposed to make you laugh, okay? But in the Philippian church, there was trouble. So in the first two verses, Philippians 2, 1 and 2, Paul writes this, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded." That's a slick way of saying get along. Amen? "Having the same love, being of what? One accord, not divided, but of one accord, of one mind." Now, one thing that might be in Paul's mind right about here is what we find him addressing in chapter 4 of Philippians and verse 2. He names two women. You know, Paul named names. Did you ever notice that? Paul talked about Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. Demas forsook me, having loved this present world. So on and so forth. He named names. And here he's naming two women's names. "I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche." I've never met a Euodia or a Syntyche. But it's two women, and he says, "I implore them to be of the same mind in the Lord." In other words, I implore these two women to get along. Now, who were they? What's he talking about? Well, these are two women that we find elsewhere in the New Testament who were in leadership positions in the church in Philippi. And they were apparently at odds with each other, and it was affecting the whole body of believers. Have you ever noticed how you can have a little problem with a few people in a church and it reaches out and touches everybody? It's like that pebble that's thrown in the pond. You can just throw a little pebble in a pond and the ripples go out and touch the whole pond all the way to the banks. And it's that way when trouble happens in a church. That's why we're all responsible for the unity of the church. Amen? We're all responsible to get along, to be forgivers. One of the signs of immaturity is holding grudges, carrying a chip on your shoulder, being easily offended. And I can't tell you how many people through the years I've seen leave church over a little offense. It took the devil nothing. It didn't take him a missile, just a slingshot, just a little pebble of offense. And they can't handle it and they're gone. But mature people either overlook offenses or forgive and move on, realizing this little offense is not worth my destiny, my call, my fruitfulness, my nothing. It's not my walk with God. Amen? So these two women were having a problem, and Paul basically tells them, I want you to get together. I want you to get over it. I want you to forgive one another and quit letting it affect the church. But now we'll deal with that later. Back in chapter 2, he gives us several reasons to walk in unity. He said, if there's any consolation in Christ. Now, consolation means encouragement. So he's saying, if Jesus has encouraged you, then encourage one another. Amen? How many of you were encouraged by Jesus this week? Doesn't he encourage you? In your heart, he encourages you, doesn't he? All right, he says, if Jesus encouraged you, then let it spread. Encourage one another. Then, if any comfort of love. So he's saying, if Jesus' love has comforted you, likewise, comfort one another. And I know the answer. He's comforted many of you this week with his love. Amen. He says, then, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if you've had fellowship with one another in the past, Paul is saying, get back to it. Don't let these little differences pull you apart. Nothing will kill a church quicker than discord. Let me ask you a question. What do you think does the most damage to churches? Immorality in the church? Drug issues in the church? False doctrine in the church? Or discord in the church? Oh, it's discord. I mean, you didn't have to think about it, did you? When the devil can bring discord into a church, he ruins the anointing, because the Bible says in the Psalms that where there is unity, that is where God commands the blessing. So we need to be aware Satan is always, always, always out to bring a problem in a local church that brings discord. Because if he can do that, he can take the anointing and the power out of that church. Amen. He says, and then if you have any affection and mercy, if you've had any of these things amongst yourself, consolation, comfort, fellowship, affection, mercy, he says, fulfill my joy by returning to those things, and in so doing, ditch the strife. Can we say those three words together? Ditch the strife. Don't let strife in the church. Amen? Now next, Paul's going to lay out three examples of the kind of attitude and mindset that they should cultivate. He said, let me give you three examples with three different people on how to walk so that strife does not destroy your local fellowship. Now, how many of you want Turning Point to be in unity? Amen? How many of you want to see us really do some damage to the devil's kingdom and reach the world? Amen? Starting right here. Well, of course, I want to be in a church that is really seeing some fruit, all right? And seeing souls saved and seeing the devil lose souls. And seeing God's people grow up in maturity. That's my prayer all the time. So Paul says, let me give you some examples of three people that'll help you to walk in an attitude where strife can't get in. And here's the people: Jesus, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. So those are three examples he's going to give us in chapter 2. Now let me begin first with Jesus. He encourages them with the character qualities found in Jesus. He says, let me show you how Jesus walked, because the way Jesus walked, if we'll do what he did and have the attitude he had and look at people the way he did, there will never be strife. Discord will never destroy that body. So he says in verse 3, he said, let's start out with Jesus' character. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Let me ask you, church, did Jesus ever do anything selfishly? Never. So he said, let nothing. How many things? Nothing. Now, if it weren't possible for us to walk on a level that we're not doing things out of selfish motives, he wouldn't tell us not to. So he says here, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem others better than himself. Boy, doesn't that go against our culture of self? It's all about me, right? And the implication is clear. It's not all about us. That's a shock to some of you. Some of you watching by streaming video. It may be a shock that it's not about you. Because our culture says it's all about you. Everything is self. Self-centered, selfish, self-orientation. It's all self, serving self, putting self as number one. Aren't we told in our culture, you're number one. Take care of number one. But you know what? You're not number one, and I'm not number one. He's number one, and I'm somewhere down the scale. Amen? I'm not number one, because when you make yourself number one, you are headed for misery, because God never made you to be number one. He says, it's not about you, it's about him. It's about living out his purpose for us and not chasing selfish, self-centered ambitions. So he says, don't let it be about you, let it be about him. I contend you're happiest when you find his will and do it. When you find his will and do it, that's where you're happy. And then he deals with a conceit issue. There wasn't just a selfish ambition issue, but there's a conceit issue in the Philippian church. Rather than harboring conceit that says, you're better than others. Is that in our culture? You're better than others. And others are better than you. All right? No, that is not true. He says, rather than harboring conceit that says you're better than others, have the opposite attitude. It's even hard to say. Esteem others better than yourself. Now, let me tell you what that does not mean. Because I used to read that and say, so I'm supposed to look at others as being better than me, superior to me, of more value than me? No, that is not what he's saying. He's not saying deny your own gifts or constantly run yourself down. That's false humility. All right? The false humility. Oh, no, I can't do anything. I don't have any gifts. I'm just a low life. I can't do it. I'm not anointed. There's no purpose. I'm just a lowly, humble servant of God. No, that's false humility. Amen. The meaning here is showing preferential treatment to others. Seek the good of others first. Think of others rather than just yourself. Amen. That's what he's saying. Verse 4. Let each of you look out, not only for his own interests, but also for what everyone, say it with me, the interests of others. So I'm to look out for the interests of others, not just my own interests. He didn't tell me not to take care of my own interests. He just said, don't make that the only interest you're taking care of. And so when you see other people with needs, try putting them first above yourself and see how blessed you are, how blessed you are.
Before Pastor Jeff comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple of important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, lifetalkradio.us. You'll find today's program right there in the listen page, along with all of Pastor Jeff's messages. There's also a link to a complete station list that shows all of the stations Life Talk is on across the country, so you can let your friends and family know how they can listen to Life Talk as well. There's also a partner link for you to be able to support this program with your generous gifts. So check it out, lifetalkradio.us. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. And Pastor Jeff's back now for the conclusion of today's program.
We were eating out last night for my daughter's best friend's birthday. There was four of us, and we saw four policemen come in. And they sat at a table across from us, and so we started looking at them. And then we thought almost all at once, we all thought together, why don't we pool some money and pay for their meal? Why not just pay for their meal? Well, are we millionaires? No. Did we feel that? Yes. But we thought, why not put them above ourselves, something we might want to do with that money? Why not put them above us? And so we told the waitress, don't tell them where it came from. We pooled the money, put it together, some cash, and when they got ready to pay their bill, the waitress said, it's been paid. Oh, And it was this shock on their face. And did we need for them to know that it was us? No. Am I hoping that way down the road, one of them might pull me over and I'll go, I'm the one who gave you that money? No. It wasn't for my own interests. It was just to be a blessing. So when they walked out, they had no idea who did it, but we felt so blessed putting someone else above what we, our flesh, might have wanted to do with that money. See, you put others above yourself. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Amen. Now, Christians are to strive, Paul says, to think like Jesus did. He says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, the attitude Jesus had towards other people, his servant heart, his always putting others first, let that mind be in you, which was also in him. Christians are to strive to think like he did, to put on the mind of Christ, to adopt his attitude towards self and towards other people. We're told to put on that mind. Now, it's not going to come and put you in a chokehold and make you be like Jesus, right? No, he says, put it on. I want everybody to say with me, put it on. And that by faith, we're told over and over, especially Pauline teaching, the teachings of Paul, I don't even know that Peter ever said it, but Paul was always saying, put on love, put on mercy, put on Jesus. Now, how many of you know how to put on a shirt? Raise your hands in church tonight. How many of you know how to put on a coat? How many of you know how to take off a coat? All right, then it's the same verbiage. In the same way, the more you learn about Jesus, the more you're able to just put him on. Put him on. By faith, I'm just going to put on this attitude. I'm just going to wear this attitude. Before I walk out of the door in the morning, I'm just going to wear this attitude. I'm going to dress myself in this attitude. It's just that simple. It's not deeply spiritual. You're not going to fall into a trance and God do a brain transplant with you and me and put in the mind of Christ. Uh-uh. The more we know about him, the more we know to put on. We're to be put-ons, theologically speaking. So you put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. This week I said to myself, I don't know where I was, but it doesn't matter where, because anywhere in our culture, you go out during the day, you have got to put on patience. I mean, there is no way you can make it in a city with all the traffic and all the mayhem and all the people and all the attitudes you run into. You've got to put on patience. So patience doesn't come and put you in a headlock and say, all right, I'm here. Now you're going to be patient. No, you've got to put it on. Say, I'm going to put on Jesus. Part of Jesus is patience. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to lose my peace. I'm not going to get mad at the woman who's in front of me at the grocery store with three totally loaded down carts of groceries, and then she can't find her card, and then she remembers something that she forgot and tells the woman, I'll be right back, and you're standing there, and you're thinking, I can't believe this, and you've got to tell yourself, all right, I can get into the flesh here, or I can put on patience. Come on, everybody, don't shout me down. Put it on. Now, I can assure you it won't come overnight because we are selfish and we are self-centered by nature. But Paul says, work on it. Let this same mind and attitude be cultivated in you. Now, next, the apostle launches into the most theologically profound description of Christ's great condescension toward the human race found anywhere in Scripture. Look at what he says, verse 6. Who, being in, say it with me, the form of God. Now, this is deep stuff. We're wading in deep theological waters here. So put on your thinking cap. Let's listen to the word. Who, being in the form of God, Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, what does it mean he was in the form of God? This means that the whole nature and essence of deity was in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to hear me tonight, because as a teacher of the Bible, here's one thing I want my church to fully understand about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, okay? That the whole nature and essence of deity was in Jesus Christ. He was God the Son, come to earth to save us. He was the Son of God and God the Son. He was all God, all man, all God. He was God the Son. John writes in his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus now, capital W. And the Word, was with God, where? In the beginning, in heaven. And the Word was, say it, God. So the Word was with God in the beginning, and the Word was God. He was God. Jesus was not a first century hippie walking around in sandals with long hair saying cool things to people. He was God incarnate. He was God in flesh. When Jesus looked at you, it was God looking at you. That's how he read your mail, because there's no surprises with God. He was God. Paul wrote in Colossians, for in him, that is Jesus, dwells all the fullness of, the Godhead bodily, in bodily form. He's telling us while Jesus was in bodily form, walking around on earth, going from town to town, village to village, doing what he did, while he was walking around in bodily form, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. So this next truth is crucial. If you don't get anything else tonight, please get this. When Jesus came to earth, he never left his deity behind. Okay? Never. Not once did Jesus ever cease to be God in heaven or earth. Not once. Some erroneously teach that he did. There are people that teach, I've read it myself, that they teach that when Jesus did miracles, for instance, he did not do them as God, but he learned to do miracles by faith like we do. No. He was God. He did his miracles as God. As God. He didn't have to learn to walk by faith like we do. He did his miracles as God. Some teach that on the cross, when Jesus took our sins on him, that he became sin, literally, and for a brief time on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That then at that moment, he lost his deity and became sin for us, became a sinner for us. Okay, listen, church, God can't be a sinner. God can't be a sinner. How can God sin, who sent his son to die for sins? He can't be a sinner. Jesus was God on the cross. So when he died and took our sin upon himself, he didn't become a sinner. No, he became a sin sacrifice. He was our sacrifice. He died in our stead. But on the cross, he did not lose his deity and become a sinner. If he became a sinner on the cross, he lost his deity on the cross. And Jesus never, ever, once, for a microsecond, lost his deity. Never once. Never. He didn't lose his deity in Joseph's household, not in his ministry, and not on the cross. He always maintained his deity, always. God died in our stead on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ. Try wrapping your mind around that. I can't. That God died on the cross in the person of Christ for my sins. My mind becomes a pretzel when I try to grasp that. But it's true. I don't need to understand it. I just need to accept it. Amen? So watch what Paul says. He says, so since he never lost his deity, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he didn't have to steal equality with God. He already had equality with God because he was God the Son. Amen? Deep stuff.
Thanks for listening today to Life Talk with Pastor Jeff Wickwire. To get a copy of today's message, give us a call at 877-884-3111. Or you can pick it up at our website, lifetalkradio.us. That's 877-884-3111 or the website, lifetalkradio.us. And while you're there at the website, you'll find today's message along with all the messages from Pastor Jeff on our Listen page. You can also sign up to get our e-devotionals, ministry updates, our exclusive Life Talk listener emails, and a whole lot more. We'll even send you a free gift just for signing up. And be sure to check out the resource page, as it's packed with so many things we know you'll be interested in. Again, the website is lifetalkradio.us, or call us at 877-884-3111. One last thing. Your partnership with this program through your generous giving is always needed and very appreciated. We know Life Talk is making a difference in your life, so this is how you can make a difference to ours. Please take a minute to send your best gift at the partner page on our website, lifetalkradio.us, or by calling 877-884-3111. Thanks so much for your heart of generosity. We truly appreciate it. Be sure to join us next time right here on Life Talk.